All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have it, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We left off last week in Revelation chapter 14, and as we're going to pick it back up here this morning, and as we consider the things that are happening in our world today, we see that the things that are taking place and the technology that is in place at this time, it looks like this could very truthfully be the end of the end times, especially when we hear about these things like the World Health Organization. But again, keep in mind, God in his mercy and long-suffering could withhold his judgments in spite of all the things that we see. So I'm not saying that we know the time of his return. We don't know the day or the hour. No one does except the Father. But if this is the beginning of the end, then the things that we've been studying here in the book of Revelation should begin to unfold rather quickly, because we would expect that the rapture could happen at any moment. Any moment the rapture could take place, the way things are lining up and laying out. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And so we know what Jesus said the signs of the times would be. We know we've been reading about a one world government will be taking place, and we see things lining up for that daily. So today, we're going to look way forward here in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. We're here in the middle, so to speak, of this great tribulation time. And we talked about last week how John was having this vision of what will be happening for the rest of the book. Chapter 14, I mentioned, is like an outline. And so he's going to be kind of covering what's going to be taking place in the rest of the book of Revelation. And the first thing that we saw last week was there was this victory. We've seen victory. There was victory. The 144,000 had went through the great tribulation. And they all showed up. They all showed up on Mount Zion with the Lamb that we talked last week. So this is a time of victory, but also a time of proclamation, a time of warning, a desperate time of warning. All will hear, so there is going to be a warning of the coming judgment, as we're going to see today. So as we think about what is going on in our times today, as we see what's happening today, and then we look forward now, here in the rest of this chapter 14, we will see what it's going to be like in the Great Tribulation, as well as what the end of the Great Tribulation is going to be like as we get to this point. So we pick it up here in Revelation 14, starting in verse 6. He says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So we come to this place now where we will see these proclamations or these announcements. There are these three angels that give these three different announcements during this time where people are going to have to decide. People are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to take the mark or not? That's where everybody that's left here on this earth at this time will have to make that decision. The first proclamation comes forth from the heavens about what? About the everlasting gospel. It says here, having the everlasting gospel to preach. So what is the everlasting gospel? Well, the everlasting gospel is simple gospel that God loves man and he sent his son to save man. That's the everlasting gospel. It's pretty simple. It was proclaimed way back in the Garden of Eden, and it was planned out from the very foundation of the world. It was planned out that Jesus was going to come and to save a rebellious man and to make a way for him to be in heaven. It's been planned out from the very foundation. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel that will be preached in this time. As this angel flies over the heavens, it will be preached to those who are having to make this decision to whether to take the mark or not. Think about what it says in Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come," it says. Some try to make this out that it's for us to preach until we've all heard the gospel, and then the rapture will come. That's what some say. But it makes more sense to me that in the great tribulation time, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all of the nations, and then the end will come. So how is this going to happen? How is this gospel going to be preached to all the nations? Well, this everlasting gospel is there. And how is it going to happen? I see here in this part, this angel flying through the heavens, in the midst of the heavens, it says, having this everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, it says. So from Matthew 24, we read about this proclamation. Just another example I see as the faithfulness of God right in the midst of the great tribulation. Seeing how he remains so, so very faithful. Not only to us now, but to those that are left then. It's not just a time for non-believers. But so far, he had the 144,000 and also the two witnesses that were here on the earth. And now he has these angels flying through the heavens, proclaiming this and these other things that we're going to see. God just keeps giving people opportunity after opportunity to change their mind about Jesus. He's so compassionate. He's so loving in the midst of everything. He's still trying to give people an opportunity. So there will still be a lot of people, I believe, that will be saved. Still, it's not a time that you want to be living in. Definitely don't want to be there. You know, there's still a lot of people that say, well, I will wait until you disappear and then I may accept Jesus. Well, they could die a very nasty death for their faith then, if that's what they decide to do. So we need to be prepared, and we need to let others know they need to be prepared also. That's what the book of Revelation should do. It should motivate us to share that good news. Now here's the message that he has for them. Look at verse 7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So all the earth will actually acknowledge God at this point. Maybe they won't really receive him, but they'll acknowledge him. They will have to admit that this is really his judgment. There'll probably be at this point no doubt about it. People can be going through all kinds of stuff and still be in denial. We see it today. We see what's going on in our world, and yet people still, it's insane. The people will be just that like the nation of Israel. When they were out in the wilderness, they had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day leading them through the wilderness. God was being manifested through those things and right in their midst, and they were still ended up doing their own thing, even with God being that close and that in their midst. But at this point, people are going to have to make a decision. They're going to have to decide one way or the other. They will either acknowledge God for who he is, that he is the creator of all things. They believe at this time evolution will be revealed as the lie that it is. I believe that will be clear to everybody. These people have seen at this point meteors falling from the sky. Mediators falling from the sky. Oh, well, what do you say? They've seen the sea and the springs of water turn to blood. They've experienced these things in reality to them. Now they're told to worship the one who made these things. Pay attention, it says, worship the Creator of all things. Worship Him. Not this other guy that's going around offering you this mark, telling you the lie that if you follow him, it's all going to be good. Instead, look at the one who created, the Creator of all things. And then we see another angel come here in verse, starting in verse 8. And another angel follows saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So the second thing we see here is Babylon is fallen. It's repeated twice here to give it an emphasis. You know, it shows this angel is fallen. And he's saying it is fallen, and it's prior to it actually happening, which shows that it is certainty. It shows it's really certainly going to happen. He's saying as if it's already taken place. It says Babylon has fallen. That's just how sure it is that it's going to happen. The material world that we live in today, the things that we see, the economic system that is oftentimes ripping people off, it's doomed. There's no hope for it. It's fallen, this angel proclaims. So it's said twice just to give it that emphasis. It's fallen, it's fallen. Babel and Babylon are the source of false religion. They are the seat of the pagan female deity religions that were taking place, and they're manifested in a number of different ways even today. All of this will fall. All of it's going to go away. Why? Well, it goes on in verse 8. It says, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's why she's fallen. Babylon brings people in. Babylon and its philosophies lures them in into a relationship of what God considers fornication. This one thing, this whole thing, this illicit sex thing, something that is wrong, it lures you into it. It's referred to here as fornication. So people get lured into it. This Babylonian philosophy. This Babylon will become more personified as we go on in the coming chapters. But people are lured in with her intoxicating ideas. Or otherwise what Paul told Timothy, tickling of the ears. People like to get their ears tickled and like to hear that. This Babylon will become more personified, like I say, as we continue on. But they will drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine, drink of the wine of their fornication. This phrase will come up again in just a moment. So be aware that this Babylon thing is symbolic. But now we're going to find this third angel. This third angel is bringing a heavy warning to those who end up taking the mark. So we see his warning for those that took the mark. There's this worship of the beast going on, which is going to bring down judgment upon each and every one of them. Now look at verse 9. It says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, these are the ones, these ones that receive the mark on his forehead or on their hands, these are the ones that's being talked to here. These are the ones being addressed. Now look at verse 10, it says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so there it says it again. They will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire. Tormented with fire. So this person who decides to take the mark, who decides to walk totally away from Christ, to reject him and say, no, he's not the way at all. I'm going to take the mark. I'm going to worship the beast. For this person, even though he's heard the gospel, and see, that's the thing everybody will hear. Nobody's going to be standing before the great white throne judgment and say, I never heard that. Everybody's had that opportunity or will have that opportunity. This person that they're talking to here, those that have taken the mark, they've just heard the proclamation. They've just heard it, that it's all going to burn. It's all going to fall. But some that haven't taken the mark yet, they still need to decide. They still need to decide, are they going to take the mark or not? If he takes it, the warning to him is very, very clear. So it will have been made clear that if you do it, you're doomed. You're doomed for eternity. You're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, it says. You're going to drink of the wrath of the garden. In the garden, Jesus asked, let this cup pass from me. And he was referring to the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. He was about to drink of that cup. He was about to experience it. He was about to drink that cup that you and I were supposed to have to drink from. He took the cup for us so that we wouldn't have to. That's why it was so glorious to worship and praise him, because he took that cup for you and I. As a Christian, you're not facing the judgment that we're reading about right here. If you're born again, you don't have to be concerned about this. As we read in the beginning of Revelation, that rapture will come before the tribulation, as we see the scriptures say so. But the one who takes the mark, for that one, he will have to drink the full strength of that cup. And we're going to see what that is in a moment. This is expanded beyond those who take the mark during the tribulation period. It includes all those, all that will end up in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. We'll talk about that more when we get to it later on in the book of Revelation. This encompasses everyone who refuses Jesus Christ as a Savior. Anyone that rejected him totally and completely. And it says here, this will bring torment upon them. Look at what it says there in verse 10. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Torment means to torture, to harass, or to distress. That's what's going to be happening. This place that they're going to go, this judgment that they're going to undergo, is going to be torment. No better word for it other than that. It's not going to be pleasant at all. Guess what? Hell is not going to be a place for partying. Nobody is going to be partying there. Partying there. I don't know what happened. Anyway, you know, there's those that say, oh, I don't mind. I'll just go there. I'll just be partying with my friends. No, there's not going to be a party there. Surprise. There's not going to be a party. Don't fall into that trap and wake up those around you that believe that kind of thing. Let them know it's not going to be a party. Then there are those who actually don't even believe that there is a hell. They say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, he doesn't. But a loving God gives us a choice. We all have a choice between heaven or hell. Each and every individual has to decide which place they will be. That's just the bottom line. Note this, we're being warned here. We're being warned, and we need to warn others, that there will be torment in that place. How are they going to be tormented? It says they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. With fire and brimstone. It's going to be hot in that place, believe me. That's why hell is always pictured as being hot. The reason is because of the fire and the brimstone that burns there. So, to say it a better way, turn or burn. Pastor Day has been wanting me to say that ever since he came on staff. I sent him a text this week and I said, hey, I got great news. The title of the message this week is Turn or Burn. He got all excited. But that's the choice. We either turn or burn. That's the message actually we have. And hopefully, though, first we tell them the good news. We'll talk about it in a minute, but we share the good news. We tell them there's a loving God, but if they don't receive that, there comes a place where we let them know they need to turn or burn. thinking about heat, thinking about this place that people think they're going to party in. Here in this valley in the summertime, you think about people that have to work outside all day long. When it gets really, really hot, what happens? You automatically start to look for shade. Oh, let me get into the shade. You know, you just there's just that little break from it. Even at 118, 120 degrees, which is nothing to compare with fire and brimstone, heat can become very oppressive. Now, what if the whole place had no shade and it was all blacktop? If there was no shade at all in this valley and everything was just covered totally in blacktop, no trees, no shade at all, all you can do is walk around on the blacktop. You have no shelter, no AC to turn into, to cool off at. Now imagine being that condition continually. Continually. That's what hell is going to be like. There is going to be torment from the heat, tormented by fire and brimstone. This kind of gives you the idea of brimstone being the fuel that keeps it going. The sulfur, in other words, brimstone and sulfur, it keeps that fire burning at a high, high degree. But you're walking around, no relief from the heat whatsoever. And again, there in verse 10, it says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So God is going to be overseeing all of this take place. And somehow it seems that they will be able to see God. They will be able to see him, and that seems like it would be torment enough if you were there. Imagine living your whole life as if God is not, then for looking up from the lake of fire and seeing God is real. Whoa. Talk about torment. You're realizing that there is nothing at that point that you can do about it. That, to me, really will be hell for those. To come to that place where you now realize that you've really blown it. You've really blown it. There's nothing you can do about it. Then to have that feeling for all eternity. I can't even really understand it or even compare it to anything other than when I got drafted and they put me on a plane and shipped me to Fort Ord, California, and I woke up the next morning and I realized I was there and there was nothing I could do for the next 2 years. They had me. But that wasn't nothing compared to what this will be for all eternity. All eternity. Now look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Forever and ever they are going to be tormented by fire and brimstone. Yes, the fire never goes out, so the smoke and the torment keeps on going because people have chosen to reject salvation and they decided to embrace their judgment for their sin. So as you look at this, you get the idea that this place is real and this place is really, really bad. Really bad. Now there's one last thing about it. In verse 11, it goes on and says, and they have no rest day or night. No rest day or night. If you have trouble sleeping at night, if you're always trying to get to sleep and you just can't seem to sleep, then if that's the case, you have kind of an inkling of an idea what this means. Or think of it this way. There is no place to ever sit down. No place to lay down. Think about our valley again at 120 degrees. Think about that for just a moment. No place to rest, no chairs, no beds, and the pavement is way too hot to sit on. Even at 80 degrees, the pavement gets hot. You are just continually wandering around with absolutely no place to rest. You're getting an idea here. No place to sleep. They have no rest day or night, it says. They will have no rest. They will have no relief from this. There will never be a vacation. Here in the valley, we say, boy, it's getting hot down here. Let's go up to the mountain for a break to cool off. Well, there will be none of that. There will be nowhere to cool off. So hell is a real, horrible place. And everyone that rejects Jesus and worships the beast, or worships actually anything else, that's where they're going. We talked last week about what an idol is. An idol is anything that takes you away from God and takes you and you follow after that. So this is a really terrible, terrible place. We don't want anyone to go there. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So in this idea of certain judgment, what do we find in this as believers for us today? For us that know we are going to heaven, we have that certainty of eternal life. Well, because of that, we can be patient. We can be patient of that certainty that something's coming that'll be better. But those in this day, those in that day of the tribulation, will have a tendency to be very impatient. They will be saying, come now, God, don't you see how much we're suffering here? Don't you see this? We need your help. We need you to act right now, Lord. We get that same feeling so often when we're going through something. Remember back in chapters 5 and 6, that was the prayer of the people at that time. How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? They cried out. How long before you would act for them? But he says here to be patient. To be patient. Now there's the patience of people that were being persecuted by others. Right in the midst of that persecution, he says, be patient. And here's why. Keep on going. Because one day it's all going to be over. One day it's all going to be over. Those who have not gone against Christ and not rejected Christ in him, he says, be patient. Be patient. Those who follow the Lamb and keep the commands of Jesus, even though they will be persecuted for it, he says, just be patient. Now, we don't like patience. None of us really like to be patient. That's why we never pray for patience, because we know it's because hard times are coming. But he tells us today, be patient. And the thing that can allow us to be patient is because we know that it's going to come to an end. That he's got something better coming. There's something that we can look forward to and that we can trust in him to have that time. Now look at verse 13. He said, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And their works follow them. So many thousands are going to go through the tribulation times. They will have to die for their faith. We've talked about that several times. But he said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So from whatever point this is in the tribulation, this is says from now on, people will be more blessed to die than to be able to continue to go on living as a Christian during the continuation of the tribulation time. You're better off dead than living as a Christian in the great tribulation time. So again, we read, be ready. Be ready to go, because we don't want to be there. People that reject the Lord before the rapture will end up mostly all dying for their faith. Their rest will not be here on earth. There will not be any rest for them during that time. But he says their works will follow them. Interesting. When they die, they will go to heaven. And all that they've done for the Lord will be there also. But the stuff of this world is left behind. You truly can't take it with you because it's all going to burn. But the works, says the works that they have done for Jesus will follow them up to heaven. They will be rewarded for their works. Now keep in mind, works don't get you to heaven. That's only by grace through faith in trusting and receiving Jesus. But you will reap from those things that you did and do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find out what those rewards are when we get to heaven. But for now, we just do it as unto the Lord for his glory. And the works that count are the things that we do for his glory. Those are the works of gold and silver and precious metals that will not be burned up. But the things that we do for our own glory, the Corinthians says those are works of wood, hay, and straw, and they're going to be burned up. So we need to do all is under the glory for God. So we've just covered these three angels in this passage, and we have these three different messages. Each message is different. One is a message of good news, the everlasting gospel, that even though the world is going crazy, there is good news still. The second message is that this world is not going to go on the way that it has been. It's just not going to go on and on and on. And the third message, that is, it will come to an end at a fixed place. It's set in time. It's set in place. The Father knows that exact day, that hour. So what about us today? What do we do about this passage as we read it and look at it? I think today we can have a threefold message for those around us. We can be like those proclaiming angels. Remember, the word angel is the same as messenger. We're called to be those messengers. We're all angels. Aren't you an angel? But we can be like these proclaiming angels in the sense that we can carry a threefold message. And again, first, there is good news. First, there is good news. We have the good news. It's there. Isn't it getting the good news first the best? You know, you have the saying, you know, well, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? Usually we like to get the good news first. That way when we get impacted by the bad news, at least we have something to cushion the bad news with. You know, we have a little bit of things like that. But look at the world around us. Crazy things are happening today. Crime is going up and up and up. The economic condition of our country could fail at any moment. It could fail at any moment. Sexual immorality is becoming the normal way. The abominations that are taking place upon in our media and everything else, and what they're presenting is normal. What they're teaching our kids in elementary school, they're teaching it as normal. Wrong is now right. There is confusion in the world today, but we have good news today. We have a good news, a message of good news to proclaim to those around us. We are the only ones with the message, the true message of salvation. Nobody else has it. Jesus said clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. We have that good news. None of the other false Babylonian religions have it. None of them. It's up to us to spread the good news. The news that God is real and he's on the throne. He's in control. He died to set us free from our sins. That's the greatest news we could ever tell anybody. He gives us the world light and hope. He gives us a light and a hope to take to the world. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And we can be refreshed by that verse. It's an important verse. This is a very important verse. As you think about where it says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's refreshing. We have this good news about Jesus, and it says that whoever believes will not perish. Believes means to trust in, rely on, cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in him. We're not going to perish. We will not have to face going into eternal torment that we just talked about and went over. So the message we have in John 3:16 should be refreshing. It should be the first thing we should share. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why? Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus paid the price. We have the good news. We have the good news that God took care of what needed to be done. We talked about it earlier. From the foundation of the world, he had a plan set out. That's the everlasting gospel. It should have been me. It should have been you on that cross, drinking the cup of his wrath. We should have gotten that beating that he got. It should have been us drinking the full strength of that cup because of how wicked we were. Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? But now when we are in Christ, when we come out of the world and come into his body, allowing him to be head, leading and guiding, directing us, by faith we've accepted him as our Lord and as our master. God's love then bridges that gap. It bridged the gap between us and the Father. It will bridge the same gap for others as well if we will just tell them. If we just tell them what a terrible eternity they're headed for if they continue to reject Jesus, then he will bridge that gap for them. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them to have everlasting life. And then it goes on in John 14, and it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to judge the wicked one, Satan. He came to judge him, to take the power away from him. He robbed Satan of his power. And he left us a way to get to heaven for all eternity. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, it says. We don't have a message of condemnation today. That is the wrong message for us to be spreading. Instead, we have a message of love for the lost and the dying world. We have a message of love for them, a message that there's hope, there's a way of escape. Our message doesn't choose you to perish. It's your choice. Don't choose to perish. Turn and go the other direction. It's called repentance. Follow Christ, because hell is a very real place. That's the message that we need to proclaim. First, give them the love, and if that doesn't work, let them know. The Bible calls us to love even our enemies. We need to be patient. God is at work. He wants to bring salvation to that person that's harassing you, that's just giving you a hard time. He wants them to be saved. Be refreshed in the knowledge that we have the good news. The good news that not one of condemnation. We don't have just to be able to bring condemnation to people, but we have a message of freedom in Jesus. You can be free. Free of the guilt, free of the burden that you've been carrying. We all have that message today. Some people don't really absorb the depth of the message that Jesus loves them. When you try to share that John 3:16 with you, Jesus loves me, well, they don't absorb that. They don't see it. They just say, well, it just kind of bounces off of them. They kind of say, well, that's great. Jesus loves me. It's not done me any good. Well, so if that doesn't work, maybe the second proclamation then is what they need. They need to be able to hear the second one, the fact that it's not going to go on and on and on. This world isn't just going to continue to go on, especially for those who are in love with their stuff, that are all caught up in the materialism that is around them. You've heard it said, it's all going to burn. Well, that's the truth is, it's all going to burn. All the stuff, all the things that they're treasuring, all the things they're holding on to, the false worship of all the pagan idols, all of the greed, the governments, all the greed of the governments that kill their own people, things that you see going on in some of the nations around the world, and they are under the wicked one at this time. They're under the wicked one. They continually press against the boundaries of what is right. We see our society doing that more and more and more. False religions and their religion, their influences over the world, it's going to come to an end. These will all be destroyed. All of them. All systems of religion are doomed. Only a relationship with Jesus gets us to heaven. Not any kind of religious work or anything like that. All governments are doomed. All of them are doomed. The world system is coming down. And all the money you can make and all the stuff you can obtain, you cannot take it with you. It's not going to go with them. The world system will not help those who trust in it. When it gets down to the end times, when the time comes, as the angel proclaimed, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is falling. It's already done. It's a surety. And then the third proclamation that we have to give to people is the end is fixed. There's a fixed time. The Father knows when it is. See, maybe you've gotten the attention of someone now. You've shared the love of Christ. You've told them that this world is not going to go on and on. Maybe now you've gotten their attention to them in some way, but maybe they don't see the eternal consequences, what their eternity would look like. So maybe the third one is what they needed for them. First one, to give them the good news. To give them that good news, but maybe they are the type that needs the bad news, that it's not going to go on. There are times when people need the bad news. That really is what shocks them into the kingdom. They need the bad news in order to know what the good news actually is. So here's the bad news. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. There's a certain end of things the way that we know them today. This is the message that people just don't want to hear. That's why a lot of people say, oh, don't read the back of the book. Don't read Revelation. They don't want to hear that because everyone will be held to account for what they have done. They don't like that message. Each and every one of us, each and every person has to make that choice. Some make it to judgment. Some make it to eternal punishment, and some to life and to eternal reward. That's the two choices we have. It's your choice. It's all of our choice. We get to choose, but be certain of this. And let those that you present the truth to, that hell, there is a hell, but it needs to be avoided. It needs to be avoided by accepting Jesus today. More and more today, it's the idea that all paths lead to God. No, they don't. No, they don't. That is simply not true, and there are real consequences for those who reject Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. People all think that somehow they're going to be okay. They're going to just be all right in the afterlife. It's okay. I'm going to be fine. Most people, when they think about dying, there's a trepidation about it. They just don't know what will happen when they die. Well, here's what will happen when you die. I'm certain of these things because they are written here in the Bible. And the Bible has been right hundreds and hundreds of times in its prophetic accounts. It has never failed to be right, and so I believe the Bible 100%. So as I look at that, hell is real. Hell is real. The Bible portrays hell as an eternal place, and it's a real place, and it's very clear all who reject Jesus are going there, bar none. I know this is heavy. Turn or burn is a heavy message. Maybe you didn't come today to be brought down. If you're feeling kind of a heavy load on you and want to just get up and walk out of here right now, don't. You need to hear this. We've heard today that we need to make informed decisions. We need to allow those that we talk to make informed decisions. Before you or anyone else rejects Jesus, they better know the consequences. We better know the consequences. Without them, we can't really make informed decisions. It's real. It's eternal. It's painful. There is an eternity in one place or the other. And all who reject Christ is going to that real terrible place, that place referred to as hell in the Word. I'm glad we got the good news first. I'm glad we got the good news, but do you avoid the other two when you're communicating with people? Are you afraid to mention spending an eternity in hell when you're talking to someone that doesn't know Jesus? They think everything is going to be just okay for all eternity. But are you afraid to say to them, well, you know, there is this problem called hell? Are you afraid to say that? Don't be afraid of their reaction. Don't be afraid of how they react to that and what they may think of you for saying it. If you're afraid of something like that, you don't want your worst enemy to end up in hell. Not your worst enemy. The world has that phrase that they tell people, just go to, you fill in the blank there, but I knew, before I knew the Lord, I would tell people that, and I had no idea of what I was saying. That I would want a human being to be sent to that kind of place for all eternity. Had no idea what those words were saying. I don't wish that on my worst of my worst enemies. I don't, wish it on the worst of any government and political person that's in power. I don't wish that on anybody. Our job is to give others the good news. We're here to give them the good news. That way people can make a decision to follow Jesus and not end up in that horrible, horrible place. You don't have to put it on a sandwich board and walk around on the sidewalk saying repent on it. You don't have to do it that way. We can bring up hell in any conversation. You may be sharing with someone about being born again, and all of a sudden there arises a need to bring up hell. I've heard it called the H-bomb. You can tell when somebody doesn't know Jesus, but they think that they're just fine. Oh, I'm going to be all right. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, they think they're just fine. And then you bring up something. You're able to say, I'm so glad that I'm not going to spend eternity separated from God in a place like hell. You're just able to bring that H-bomb out there. Suddenly, you'll have their attention. You'll have their attention because like never before, you just dropped that H-bomb on them. You made them think of something that they don't want to think about. They don't even want to consider it. Let them know that it's real. It's a real place. It's for sure. It's for sure. It's going to happen. And we can't avoid that reality. So are you looking for opportunities to share that? Probably not. Most Christians don't. Sometimes you just need to add a little gravity to the situation. You need to bring in something a little bit heavy to get their attention. Letting them know that there is an eternity. For sure, there's an eternity. We just don't go die and that's all there is. No, there's more. There is an eternity. It will end up in that place. It will end up in one place or the other according to what the Bible says. Ask them if they know that they need to make a decision. Just be able to let them know, do you need to decide today? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven or in hell? You're going to spend it in one place or the other. Some will think that they will get around to it later. Well, they may not have later. None of us are assured of another minute. These are some things to think about as we consider this threefold message. That we, as those angels, those messengers for the Lord, to go forth and spread the good news. To be able to let them know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And best of all, eternal life and glory. But there's that other one. It's not going to go on and on. There's a time to make a decision. The Bible says, today if you hear the word, do not harden your heart. When you're presenting this truth to people, you need to let them know, don't harden your heart. Think about it, pray about it, consider it, because there is a consequence. And the end is fixed. There is going to come an end to this world the way we know it today. There is going to come a time for the church is going to be raptured out, and this tribulation period will begin. And at that point, it will be too late for them to make a choice, really. Well, they'll still be able to choose during the tribulation for a lot of them, but if they do, they'll probably have to die for their faith, and that's not going to be an easy thing. I'd much rather live for him now than die for him then. And so we have this message to give. We have this threefold message, just like these angels here in the book of Revelation. During the tribulation, they'll be passing over through the midst of the heavens. God has placed us all in these various places. He's placed you at the job you're working at. He's placed you in the neighborhood you live. He's placed you in the family you're in to be able to spread this threefold message. The question is, are we doing it? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, that there is a time